Why should we bless God? Why should we speak well of Him? That is what it means to bless God. To bless God is for us to speak well of Him, or to speak highly of Him. For us to talk well of Him in our own thoughts, to be thankful for Him in our hearts, to speak well of Him to other people as well, whether in evangelizing and sharing the good news of Jesus with the lost, or with encouraging another Christian of the goodness of God. As we've already seen this morning in reading Psalms and in the songs we sing, we should indeed bless God. But a question that sometimes the world may have for us is, why should we bless God? Sometimes people will point to the evil and the suffering that exists in this world and say, how can we bless God? How can we speak well of God when God hasn't put an end to all this evil yet? When He hasn't put an end to all this suffering yet? Sometimes non-believers may look at the world around us and they may rightly conclude that this is indeed a hard life, but they then wrongly conclude, based on the hardness of life, that they shouldn't bless God. They shouldn't think highly of Him or thank Him or praise Him. But we know from Scripture that we should indeed bless God. The evil and the suffering in this world is not a reason that we shouldn't bless God, because indeed the Bible tells us that God one day will end all the suffering and all the evil in the world in His perfect time. And as Christians in particular, even as we go through trials of various kinds in this life and we suffer in various ways in this life, we ourselves as Christians have reasons that we can bless God and speak highly of Him, even in the midst of the sufferings that we endure. Peter gives us three such reasons here in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. He tells us that we should bless God as Christians because He has caused us to be born again. And he says that we should bless God as Christians because He is keeping our inheritance in heaven for us. And we should bless God as Christians because He is guarding our salvation for the last day, when He will indeed make all things new. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bless You this morning. We speak well of You and we thank You for the way that, as Peter reminds us, You caused us to be born again to a living hope. Even now You're keeping our inheritance in heaven for us, and You are guarding us for the salvation that's ready to be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns again. Father, we pray that You would fix our eyes squarely on these blessings that You have given us, and that You would fix our eyes not only on these blessings, but on You as the giver of these very good gifts. Father, we ask that You would fill our hearts this morning with Your glory and Your grace, and that You would cause that to be overflowing in us in terms of our gratitude to You, and in terms of the way that we praise You, not just here when we're gathered together, but God, in the way that we speak of You when we go out from this place in the coming days. Father, it is our prayer that as we are reminded of these blessings that You've given us in Christ Jesus, Lord, that You would remind us and You would prompt us to bless You in the coming days. Father, help us to bless You in the conversations that we have with the non-believers that we encounter at the grocery store or at the park or in restaurants. Father, help us to speak well of You to those who do not know You. And Father, help us to speak well of You in our homes. Help us to bless You and praise You and thank You in our homes. Father, we pray that your Spirit would accomplish these things and accomplish all that you wish to be accomplished through your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first reason that Peter tells us to bless God in these verses, in verse 3, is to bless God because he has caused us to be born again. God has caused us to be born again. And notice why God has caused us to be born again. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." God has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. And what does it mean by God's mercy? God's mercy in the Old Testament is a way that he referred to his steadfast love. And interestingly, in Psalm 119, we have three different prayers by the psalmist for God to give him life, basically to cause him to be born again or to have eternal life according to his steadfast love, according to his mercy. In Psalm 119 and verse 88, the psalmist prayed, "In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." And in verse 149 of Psalm 119, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life." And in verse 159, the psalmist prays, "Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love." God's great mercy is his steadfast love. It is his covenantal love for people, his free love for his creatures. It is something that arises out of God's own inherent goodness. And he shows it to us by giving us life. He loves us by giving us life. And in giving us life, he brings us into an eternal relationship with him. The relational aspect of God's mercy is perhaps especially clear in another psalm, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 19 and following. As God talks about his steadfast love for David, God shows us that his steadfast love is what enables him to relate to us. It enables him to give us an eternal life. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 19, the psalmist recounts, "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, 'I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." As God talks about his covenant with David, his promises to David in this passage of how David would always have a son to sit on his throne, God describes to us what his steadfast love is like. It's God's steadfast love, as verse 26 says, that makes God our Father. It makes God our God. It makes God a rock of salvation to us. And as God makes clear in verse 33, God's steadfast love is something that he never removes from us. It is the case that God is always faithful to us. And here in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, according to his great mercy, according to his steadfast love, he has caused us to be born again. He has brought us into an eternal relationship with him. We have eternal life by his grace. Indeed, Peter emphasizes in 1 Peter 2, verse 10, that it is God's mercy that brings us into his family and makes us a part of his people. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've received mercy. We've received God's steadfast love. And he shows us that love by causing us to be born again to an eternal life, an eternal relationship with him as our loving heavenly Father. But notice how God caused us to be born again in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, our new birth, as it were, is a kind of spiritual resurrection, which is something that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, where Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But in verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. We've been spiritually raised from the dead and given this new eternal life in Christ. And Peter says that the reason why we were able to be spiritually raised from the dead is because Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Peter tells us that our new birth in Christ spiritually depends upon his physical bodily resurrection from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3 shows us why it is so important to us as believers, as Christians, that we believe in and proclaim the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There are those who say that we shouldn't emphasize the resurrection of Christ. There are those who say that we shouldn't emphasize such supernatural things in the Bible. People believed in resurrection and things like that in biblical times, but modern man is more sophisticated than that. Modern man doesn't believe in these supernatural events. And so we, as Christians, they say, shouldn't emphasize these supernatural events when sharing the gospel with the lost. But Peter, here in 1 Peter 1:3, shows us why the physical bodily resurrection of Christ is so absolutely vital to our faith. The physical resurrection of Jesus means that we today are spiritually born again. The implication is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead bodily, physically, we cannot be raised from the dead spiritually. If Jesus was not raised from the dead physically, we cannot have the new birth that is so vital to our faith and our eternal life. 1 Peter does it here in a verse. Paul spends an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, in explaining why the bodily resurrection of Jesus is so absolutely vital, why it's not something that we can just toss out, but something that we must believe passionately as Christians and something that we must be faithful to share with the lost. As we share the good news of Jesus with the lost, with those who are not trusting in Christ for salvation, they not only need to believe in the death of Jesus for their sins, but they need to believe in his resurrection from the dead so that they too may have new life in him. We should bless God because he has caused us to be born again. And in verse 3, Peter tells us not only why and how God caused us to be born again, he tells us the results of God causing us to be born again. He says we've been born again to a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope. We've gone from being hopeless in our sin and in our lostness to being hopeful, to being filled with hope. And hope in the Bible isn't something of saying, well, I wish that something would happen, or I hope that the weather will be good tomorrow. I certainly do hope that the weather will be good tomorrow. Hasn't been too good lately. But when we say that we hope that the weather is better, we don't really know one way or the other whether the weather is going to be better. We hope it will be, but we don't really know. In the New Testament, when they talk about hope, they're not talking about the kind of flimsy hope that we have in the weather. They're talking about a sure and confident hope, a confident expectation, not of hoping that something might happen, but being confident that it surely will, because God has said that it will. Paul makes this clear for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. When Paul says that not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In Romans 8, Paul shows us that our hope as Christians is hope that the Lord Jesus will come again and He will make all things new and He will give us eternal resurrection bodies even as He has, and we will be with Him forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. And Paul says this is a hope that we wait eagerly for, and we wait for it with patience, Paul says. This is the hope that we've been born again to as Christians. As Christians, we have this sure and confident expectation that our Lord Jesus Christ surely is returning to make all things new. Before coming to faith in Christ, we didn't have this hope. Paul says of non-believers in Ephesians 2:12 that apart from faith in Christ, you are without hope and without God in the world. Apart from Christ, we do not have any hope for eternal life. But through faith in Christ, we have a living hope. We have an eternal hope. We have an eternal assurance from God that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and He will raise our bodies to be like His own, and we will live with Him forever in heaven. God calls us to be born again to a living hope. Surely this is something that we can bless God for and praise God for. But that's not the only result that Peter talks about in verse 3. Notice how Peter begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born again. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. God is eternally the Father of Jesus, who is the Son from eternity past. And because of our new birth in Christ, God is our Father too. God becomes our Father by the new birth. Our new birth spiritually unites us to Christ in His resurrection, as we've already seen from Ephesians 2. And so if we are in Christ, then just as Christ is God's Son, we too become sons and daughters through faith in Him. Jesus prayed just this in John 17, the night before His crucifixion. Jesus said, I ask not for these only, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I and them and You and Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. In that prayer, Jesus says that through faith in Him, we receive God's love. In Him, we receive God's love, and we're united to Christ, and we're united with one another by faith. One commentator put it this way. quote, eternal life consists in sharing in the gracious overflow of the Father's eternal love for the Son in the Spirit, end quote. Our eternal life is God bringing us into the eternal love that He, the Son, and the Spirit have enjoyed since before time began, and He brings us into that love. We're united by faith to Christ, and we're united with one another. In saving us and in giving us the new birth, God has not only given us a living hope, but He's brought us into a new spiritual family, His own family. We're brothers and sisters of one another. We're brothers and sisters of Christ, God the Son, and we are indeed children of God the Father. And so, as Peter is going to apply in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Our new birth means that we should bless God. And Peter says one way we can bless God is by loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Christians, we can bless God for this new birth that He has given us, all these blessings that He's given us in Christ. But if you're here and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, you need to realize that you need this new birth. You need to realize that you need God to forgive your sin based on the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I urge you to cry out to God for forgiveness if you never have before. I urge you to turn from your sin and cry out to God, asking Him to forgive you based on His Son's death on the cross in your place and resurrection for your new life. I urge you to believe with all that you are that Jesus died and rose again for you, so that you could be born again, so that you could have a living hope and be brought into His eternal loving family. But our new birth is only the first reason that Peter gives us to bless God. In verse 4, he says we should bless God because He is keeping our inheritance for us. He says that God has caused us to be born again, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As Peter talks about the inheritance that God is keeping for us, Peter emphasizes the security of that inheritance. He emphasizes the sureness of that inheritance. He tells us that this inheritance is imperishable. It cannot die. It cannot be destroyed. He says that this inheritance is unfading. It is not something that is here today and gone tomorrow. It is not something that's going to diminish over time. It's not a bad investment where you spend money on something, but it depreciates over time. Peter says that our inheritance in heaven is something that is not going to fade away. It's not something that's going to diminish. It's something that's going to be better and better every day in eternity. Or as David says in Psalm 16, verse 6, where he said, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Behold, I have a beautiful inheritance. Surely our inheritance is indeed beautiful. It is unfading in its beauty. And it is secure because it is kept in heaven. Peter says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And with it being in heaven means that God in heaven is the one keeping it. And if Almighty God is the one keeping the inheritance, then that inheritance certainly is secure. The Lord Jesus put it this way as He was teaching His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. When Jesus encouraged them, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Heaven is where our inheritance is being kept. And in heaven there is no moth or rust to destroy, and there are no thieves to break in and steal. Our inheritance is secure in heaven. But Peter also says that our inheritance is secure in that it is undefiled. It is undefiled. It's not unclean in any way. It's not morally impure in any way. There is no spot or blemish in this inheritance. And it is being kept spotless in heaven for us. And brothers and sisters, we should indeed bless God for keeping our inheritance for us so secure in heaven. We should praise God that He is such a good Father who gives such good gifts to His children. We do not yet enjoy this inheritance in this life. We are awaiting this inheritance at the second coming. We're awaiting this inheritance in heaven. But we have the sure confidence, the living hope, that we will enjoy this inheritance eternally. As indeed David hopes at the end of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11, when David concluded, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's our inheritance. We will be in God's presence. We will have the fullness of joy. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. There will only be the fullness of joy. There will only be pleasures forevermore. Pleasures and joy that are imperishable and undefiled and unfading. And it's kept in heaven until we get there to enjoy it forever. Bless God. He has caused us to be born again. He is keeping our inheritance in heaven for us. And finally, verse 5, He is guarding us for salvation. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, Peter says, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We should bless God because He is guarding us for salvation. And notice first that God is guarding us for salvation by His power. Peter said, you are by God's power being guarded for salvation. And this is the Almighty God who is guarding us for salvation. And if Almighty God is guarding us for salvation, then we will surely experience it. Our salvation is secure. It's not just the reward in heaven that it's secure. It's our place in heaven that's secure. Not only the rewards that we will receive are secure, but our very eternal life is secure. The Lord Jesus taught this clearly in multiple places, but one place is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Our salvation is secure. We are held in the mighty hand of God, and no one can take us out of God's hand. God is guarding us by His own omnipotent power that nothing can overwhelm. But notice what else Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5. He says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith. Through faith. God uses even our faith as a means of guarding us. Indeed, as Jesus Himself said, in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are kept powerfully by the power of God for salvation. God is holding us in our hand. And one of the means that God uses to guard our salvation, Peter says, is our faith. We have a faith that perseveres. We trust in Jesus and we keep trusting in Him day by day. We're trusting in the Lord. Day by day, we're resting in His perfect righteousness. Day by day, we're relying on His Spirit to produce His fruit in us. Day by day, we're striving to follow more faithfully after Him. And God uses our faith imperfect as it is, He uses our faith as a means for guarding us for salvation. And so, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So, brothers and sisters, let us persevere in our faith. God is guarding us by His goodness, by His grace, and He has told us here in 1 Peter 1:5 that our daily, continuing, persevering faith is one of the means that He is pleased to use to guard us for final salvation. So let us be faithful to continue believing the gospel and continue seeking to live it out in our daily lives. Because indeed, God is guarding us to the very end. He is guarding us for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God has already saved us from the penalty of sin. We're no longer condemned in our sin through faith in Christ. But we're still awaiting freedom from the presence of sin. There's still sin in this world. We still commit sins as believers. We're longing for the day when there will no longer be an old sin nature that we're battling. We long for the day when there will be no more sin and no more suffering in this world. And God is indeed going to accomplish that at the last time. When Jesus comes again, He will accomplish this at the end. He will save us from the very presence of sin in heaven and in the new heavens and in the new earth. That is when our salvation will be fully realized and when our salvation will be fully revealed. And we have this confident expectation and eager hope that Jesus will indeed return and will indeed bring all this about. This is the hope that we have as Christians. These are the blessings for which we bless God. We speak well of Him. We speak well of Him in our hearts and in our gratitude. We speak well of Him in our families and among our friends and among non-believers that we encounter. This is why we bless God, because He has caused us to be born again, because He's keeping our inheritance in heaven, because He's guarding us for salvation. The question that I want to leave you with this morning is this hope yours? Is this living hope yours? Are you today trusting in Christ for salvation? Have you cried out to Him for forgiveness of sin and for new life in Christ? If this is not your hope, I urge you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If this hope is not yours, I want you to realize that God offers you this hope in the person of His Son Jesus. And His promise is that if you will trust that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, and that God raised Him from the dead on the third day so that you too could have new life in Him, God will indeed forgive you of your sin, give you His Spirit, and give you eternal life. This living hope that He Himself is keeping your inheritance and that He Himself is guarding you for salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the immeasurable blessings that You've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the new birth, for our inheritance in heaven. We thank You for the way that You're guarding us for salvation. Father, it is our prayer as Christians that we would be faithful, as the Lord Jesus said in John 10, to hear His voice and to follow Him. Help us to follow You. God, help us to keep believing day by day that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. And Father, we pray that You would so fill our hearts with gratitude to You for these blessings that You give that we can't help but bless You. Bless You when we gather together. Bless You when we part. Bless You in our homes. Bless You in the marketplace. Bless You anywhere and everywhere we find ourselves. Father, we pray that You would indeed use us to advance Your kingdom in our communities and in our homes. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.